members in particular. Thank you, Brother Charlie. Thank you, this dear young lady, in this song about the body of Christ and the prayer that was prayed. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being back into the Pastor's Fellowship atmosphere. I was not rewriting my sermon or when I picked this piece of paper up out of this booklet here a few moments ago. But I figured if Brother Lyons gave you pedigree, that it might be appropriate for me to do so also. It was a Sunday night. Probably 1948 or 49. My dad had been running from the Lord for a period of time. Now, he mentioned Starbucks and Boeing and Microsoft, and I say to you, Cemet Sauvie, Allied Chemical, DuPont. The Valley, Kanawha Valley. As a boy growing up, the chemicals in the atmosphere were almost so thick you could cut it with a knife. And eventually it scalded the mountains around the area to where all of the foliage, trees died, everything withered away. The Environmental Pollution Agency got a hold of the situation and pronounced some guidelines. And now when you ride down Route 60 in West Virginia, which is where I grew up, the greenery is coming back. It's coming back. And the atmosphere has all of the indicators of life that is happening in the natural sense. But it was a Sunday night, and I don't remember the exact time because I was a little boy at the time. Brother Charlie, thank you for referring to me as a young man. And I gave a strong amen to that. But anyhow, the phone rang. My dad was not at home. He, as I said, was running away from God and was over with his parents over near Madison, West Virginia. Running away from God, fearful of the coal mines by this time, because he would go as much as 20 miles underground before he came out in another location. And the fear had taken hold of him because he wasn't a Christian. He was afraid he would have the mountains collapse on him and he would die without Christ. And he got over there, and the church over there, which happened to be a Free Will Baptist church, was in revival. And his mother invited him to go, and he went, and he came to Christ. And so when the phone rang, it was my dad telling my mother, who was not a Christian, what had happened in his life. He had probably heard the story of Jesus time and again, either incidentally or coincidentally or in purpose. But this night, he heard the story of Jesus personally. And his heart was gripped. And he accepted Christ. We all were made aware of it as the children, that something had happened to Dad. And when he came back home, which he did, and went back to work in the coal mine, made a life in the coal mine for the family, and eventually became a preacher of the gospel of Christ. On Monday night, the local Church of God in Smithers, West Virginia, and you all know where that is, my mother was invited by a family friend that she had grown up with in school, Jack Fields and his wife Alberta, and she went to church and she found Christ on Monday night. And then it was just a chain reaction in the life of the children. Eventually, there was 9 children in the family that lived. There was 10 altogether. One of them died in infancy. But the message of Christ became strategic in the home atmosphere. My dad had been introduced to Jesus. Jesus was the subject. And he became the subject of our home atmosphere. We began to learn, and I had been introduced even as a smaller boy at the same Church of God in Smithers, West Virginia, the Vacation Bible School, where we had learned, "Give me oil in my lamp, oil in my lamp. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray." Or, "Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain. Heavenly breezes blow. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain. Faces all aglow." Why? Jesus. I never forgot it. My parents were not Christian at that time, but a nearby neighbor took my brother, older brother, older sister, and myself to Vacation Bible School. Eventually, my dad, as I said, became a minister and pastor and evangelist of the Church of God in West Virginia and a couple of the other states nearby. And the impact of the church became prominent atmosphere for us. Jesus was a daily reference point in our home and in our family. Three of the boys became ministers and pastors of the Church of God. Three of the girls were married to pastors of the Church of God. One sister served as a missionary. I was one of the three boys. My ministry path took me outside the country. I tell everyone, I did it like the Mormons do it. When I got out of high school, I had started preaching at the age of 17. And so when I got out of high school, I left the country and spent a couple of years outside the country telling the story. Jesus is the subject. It is said that there was a group of individuals who gathered on a given occasion to try to come up with a new religion. In the midst of the atmosphere, there was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he looked at the cluster that had gathered, and he said to them, "It seems that all that you are talking about is useless unless you first of all have a person to follow. He has to be one who has been born of the Virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, has to have lived a sinless life, has to have given himself as a sacrifice for sin for all mankind, has to have resurrected from the dead and ascended back to the Father, where he would continue his ministry in mediation and intercession for the body, but for all humanity. It's useless unless you can beat that has already happened." These concepts, the virgin birth, the conception by the Holy Spirit, the sinless life, the sacrificial substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, then the ascension and his mediation for us, and his plan and commitment to come again, is the essence of salvation. Jesus is the core, the centerpiece of the essence of salvation in the record of the Scripture. Now, it didn't just begin in the Gospels of the New Testament. The first indication is given to us in Genesis 3, 15 and 16, after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and done what they did. And God gives the first prophetic promise. And it's out of this initial prophetic promise that every one of the other prophecies and promises of the Scripture are given. And so God says to the serpent and to Adam and Eve, to the serpent, he says, "I will give the seed of the woman to bruise your head, though you shall bruise his heel." That's the introduction of the person of Jesus Christ. Every other prophecy finds its rootage in this concept. And it's imperative for us to understand this, maybe to be reintroduced to it in our lives. The fact that there is a story that is available to humanity in our century began even before the world ever was. The scripture tells us from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, there is this plan that God has set into effect. And the subject is Jesus. While we were serving in Marion, Illinois, Lillian and I was involved in the City Ministerial Alliance. And it was a trans church group atmosphere. There was a minister in the group who came from the Disciples of Christ Christian Church. And he shared his personal testimony with us. And he said, I served as a chaplain of the military in the Vietnam War. And he said, I wasn't even a Christian. I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. He said, eventually I found Him as my personal Savior and have gone on in ministry. And then he shared with us one of the most pitiful stories that I had ever heard. He said they had had a missionary from their church group that had gone to Japan to preach the message of Christ. And he stayed there over 20 years. And when he returned to the States, he came back as a professing Christian and a practicing Buddhist. That's not the Christ and his influence in the life of the individual. And he was speaking in the atmosphere of the Ministerial Alliance out of a deep sense of sorrow. I could sense that as he shared with us that day. While we were serving in Concord, North Carolina, Branchview, First Church of God, near where we lived, there was two Hindu men that operated a convenience supermarket or convenience market with gasoline. And I began to try to develop a relationship with them. One was older, the younger one, his last name was Patel. Now, I'm sure you met a lot of Indian people from the country of India that have that name. And I asked one of them one time, now I met a Patel when I was on the Board of Trustees at Mid-America Bible College. He operated a motel over there. Oh, no. He said, he's not a relative of mine. He said, in India, Patel is the same thing as Smith in the United States. So he said, a few of us are related to each other, but, you know, that's the name. But anyhow, I began to try to model the person of Christ intentionally with these individuals to tell the story and to make sure they understood that the subject of the story was Jesus. And so when I needed gasoline, even if I was on the other side of town where the church was located, I would pray my way back to the other side of town and buy my gas there to model Christ. The older gentleman had attended school in India at a Roman Catholic school, so he had been introduced to the concept of the person of Jesus. The younger man said to me one day, will you pray for me that I will be able to quit smoking? Well, the door came open and I bowed my head and prayed with him. Dear Lord, help this gentleman to find deliverance from this problem that he has with smoking. And went on my way. And when I came back, the old gentleman said, you remember he threw his cigarettes away when you were here? He's smoking them again. I kept trying to witness. eventually the same young man said to me, he followed me outside one day, and he said, "Tell me about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus." He had told me that his God was the Lord Krishna. And he showed me a picture. Have you ever seen Krishna? Krishna is a man's body, an elephant's head. And so he said, "Tell me about Jesus." And so, for a brief moment, as much time as I could encapsulate in that setting, I said, "Jesus is the Son of God, who has come to earth in time from God to introduce us to the plan of salvation and hope. He lived his life. He died on the cross for our salvation. He resurrected from the tomb." And by this time, I looked at him, and his eyes were real big, and he said, "He did." And I said, "He did." As such was the case, I didn't have the opportunity because we went elsewhere to serve. And I have left that part of the message with him for the Holy Spirit to germinate in his heart and in his life. The story is God's plan. The subject is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when I received a call from Brother Allen, he gave me the subject matter, the topic, the theme. He said, "The theme is Jesus is the subject. Your topic is Jesus and the essence of salvation." And then my mind went in all directions. I went to the internet. I wanted to find out what the committee meant by the usage of the term essence of salvation. I knew myself the concept, but I wanted to try to figure out what they wanted. And so I did some research, and I found out some things about essence itself and its definition. In the field of philosophy, essence is the attribute or the set of attributes that make an entity or substance what it fundamentally is, and which by necessity, without it, it has no meaning whatsoever. Recently, Lillian and I were shopping. She was shopping. I was perusing the circumstances, and I was doing sermon preparation. So I went to the perfume department where the men's perfume was, and men's cologne, I should say. Some men may wear perfume nowadays, but anyhow, I picked up a bottle, and it said, "The essence of a jeweler." And I still haven't put those two together, but I know that when cologne and perfume comes together as a concept, that it has to do with the elemental influences that are there that give it its distinct aroma. When you open the bottle or the spray bottle and you spray it, you can begin to say that has a citrus base, or that has a floral base, or that has a fruit base, whatever the case might be. But in theology, the church has discussed, as was mentioned somewhat briefly in Brother Lyons and his message about the supremacy of Jesus. In the life of the church over the years, going all the way back in reality to the New Testament, much of the New Testament is given to us by the Holy Spirit through the writers that are doing the writing as the Spirit communes with them. And they are telling the essence of Christ and the essence of salvation and how they come together to translate into the story and to lift up and share the message of Jesus as the subject. They have discussed what is the essence of the Trinity, what is the essence of the usage of the term unity in regard to Trinity. But I have come to some personal conclusions in doing the research and reading the Bible again in the way that was good for me as an individual. But it helped me to establish some concepts in my life. But when I talk to you in the rest of the message today about Jesus and the essence of salvation, I want you to think about it in the context of God's manifestation of Himself to us. When God says to Moses, after He has called Moses to lead the people of Israel out of captivity, Moses is somewhat concerned because he has been sent to Pharaoh's quarters, to his hall, and has been sent there as one who is called of God to lead the people out of captivity. And so Moses says to God, as he stands there at the burning bush, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" And God says to him, "I am that I am has sent thee." What's he saying? I am the core essence of all of eternity. And when men worship, I want them to understand they are to worship me. I am the true and the living God. And I am going to tell the message of one who is going to come. And I want you to be a part of that. And so as God translates to Moses in his own life experiences those strategic things that tell the story, many of them are specifically, if not all of them in particular, tell the story of the essence of salvation, and that the subject is Jesus. Let me mention one. The people are complaining in the wilderness because they've run out of water. They complained about a lot of things, but this particular one, they complained about they were out of water. And God says to Moses, "I want you to take the rod and I want you to smite the rock." Imagine what's going on in Moses' mind. Try to put yourself in his place. Moses hit the rock and lo and behold, water came forth. Later on, when they come back to that place, after they have voted down God's plan of going into the promised land, and they are complaining again for water, God says to Moses, "Speak to the rock." Speak to the rock. Not smite it, speak to it. And Moses was so overwhelmed, my translation of his condition at the time. He's somewhat perturbed with the people, and so instead of speaking to the rock, he hits the rock twice. God honors by sending water, but Moses does not get to go into the promised land. Why? The rock is Jesus. And the writer in the book of Hebrews says that He has died once and for all. When He comes again, He will come without sin. He's not coming again to deal with sin, because He has given. He has been smitten. He has died as substitute for humanity. So when Moses smote the rock twice, he negated his possibility of going into the promised land. Did he miss heaven? No. He didn't miss heaven. But he missed going into the promised land. That's why we sing the song, or used to sing the song maybe. "Oh, Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. While on the mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me." And of course, then it becomes the mixture of those who translate Beulah land and heaven together. Moses saw it from a distance, but he was not able to go in. So when we talk about essence, from my conclusions and study and research, The I am concept, I am that I am, becomes foundational for what it is that God has done in His plan of salvation. So, when Jesus comes, He says to them, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So when God says, I am that I am, He is saying, I am that self-existing one. God doesn't need us, but we need Him. God loves us, and it's important for us to understand that. Now let me break and ask you to share with me together, and I'll quote it from King James. If you have trained yourself, or if you're young enough to where you didn't memorize from the King James, I want you to quote with me John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know what? I earned a dollar one time from quoting John 3:17 to Jack Fields. Most of us have learned John 3:16. But it is 16 and 17 that tells the real story. God loved the world. God gave His Son. Whosoever believes here and throughout the world will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. If God wanted to condemn the world, He could have done it without sending Jesus. But we needed to be introduced to Jesus. Jesus puts a face on God. If you've ever wondered what God looks like, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. The story is told of a little boy who in Sunday school, the whole class has been told, draw something from the Scripture. And so this little boy grabbed his crayons and began to draw feverishly and mark here and mark there. And the teacher is walking around the room, and finally she stops behind him, and she said, Frank, what are you doing? Now, I put my name in there because it was, but it was probably Johnny, because Johnny always is the one that's used. What are you doing, Frank? I said, or Frank said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she said, don't you know that nobody knows what God looks like? He said, they will when I get through. They will when I get through. God doesn't have to do anything else. He has sent His Son, Jesus. And when we see Jesus, everything else pales into oblivion. Jesus and the essence of salvation. God the Father taught it and thought it. Jesus Christ bought it and taught it. And the Holy Spirit wrought it and is still teaching it in the life of the humanity of which we are a part. The concept of salvation is the redeeming and reconciling and the salvaging and the changing and the transforming from the state of sinful existence to righteous existence only through Jesus Christ. After 9/11, there was this trans-religious atmosphere where everything that has ever been referred to as religion came together, and even some Christian ministers attended. And they were all discussing, and as a follow-up to this, I listened in on a panel of imams, Muslim imams, that were explaining the person of Muhammad. And they said, we believe that Jesus was a prophet. We believe when Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. They said, we believe Jesus is talking about Muhammad. When Jesus came, there's no other reason for any other one to come. All of these would come from less than what salvation is all about. When Gabriel came to Mary that day and referred to her and spoke to her, Hail, thou who art highly favored of God. And then the story unfolds. And you know what the story is about? Not Mary. The story is about Jesus. The story is about Jesus. And in my own mind, I can see Mary take a few steps back and say, And how can this thing be, since I have never known a man? And the Holy Spirit says, The power of God will come upon you, and His glory will overshadow you. And this Holy One, this holy thing that shall be born of you, shall be the Son of God. From that point on, all of the strength of God's revelation of Himself has been to tell the story of the God who loves so much that He gave His Son. When I was in college at Gulf Coast, I took a course from Dr. Gene Miller. Many of you know Dr. Miller. Many of you studied under him. If not, you've read his books. But it was just him and me. And so I took all the liberty I could to just pick his brain as much as I could. And I talked to him about the impact of the incarnation. You know what the scripture says about the incarnation? Well, it's too much. The more I got into it, I made a note to myself to mention the fact, the more I studied the topic that had been given unto me, the more I felt like Ezekiel in chapter 47 when he was going into the water. And it got up to his ankles. And he walked a little farther and it got up to his knees. And he walked a little farther and it got up to his hips. And then he walked a little farther and he says, Hey, this is a whole river to swim in. The more that I studied, the more I wrote. I haven't quit writing yet. I have not quit writing yet about these. So when I talk with Dr. Miller about some of the things that's given to us in Scripture, he and I just rejoiced together. Dr. Miller, if you didn't know him, if you haven't met him, if he's still with us and I haven't heard of him, a great man. The Scripture says, there is no other name under which salvation can come except through Jesus. It was a sorrowing thing to listen to that pastor in Marion as he talked about being in the Vietnam War. Now, being in the war would have been enough. Being there as a Christian would have been enough. But being there as someone who didn't know Christ, who's trying to tell everybody else about Christ, had to be a rage of conflicting things going in his mind and in his spirit. So, the Scripture says to us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I'm putting some abbreviation into the atmosphere of the message. Paul is writing, and he's been talking. He says early on in that chapter, he says, If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In the same chapter, verse 21, it says, For he, and the first usage of the word is referring to God. For he, God, has made him, Christ, to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God pursues. He pursues. He pursued my dad. He came out of the mine, went elsewhere, worked outside for a period of time with his dad, but he came to Christ. God pursued him. Francis Thompson did so well with the story of the Hound of Heaven and the poetic expression that is given to the structure. The God who pursues. The God who pursues. When I was serving in the islands, in the Caribbean, during the days that I was doing it the way the Mormons did, I didn't go to college since I got out of high school. I was preaching, but I didn't go to college. I just went, and I preached probably 7 times a week. And many of the books we used when I was in college, I'd read them all while I was on the mission field. But anyhow, there was one street meeting, and most of our services were street meetings. And if you've never preached on the street, you ought to have that experience once in a year. Anyhow, here was this man that was known as one of the town rebels. And he crawled to me on his hands and knees. I had finished preaching, crawled to the group that was standing in the front area. A cluster of people. We would have 100 people stop. And they would block traffic and everything else. And the people weren't going anywhere anyhow. There's only so many miles of road on the island. And so they just turned the car off and sat there with the windows rolled down. The nationals, they were there, and then most of them were nationals. And they would listen to what we had to share with them. This man came and told us he wanted to find out about Jesus. He wanted to find out about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is the Jesus that many in our world today are following? Are they following the true and the living Christ? Jesus is the center of everything that God is doing. God wouldn't have wasted His time, and it would have been a waste for Him to send Jesus and not go through Him to communicate to our world. Jesus and the essence of salvation. We have a real problem. We can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. We can scrub it with lye water until there's very little hide left on it, and all the hair is gone. We can straighten the kink out in its tail and paint its feet, the nails of its feet, the hooves of its feet, with fancy design. But it's still a pig. When an individual tries to dress up something and say that it's not Christ, they are doing something which is erroneous. And they're not going to be able to tell the story with Jesus being the subject. The real problem is sin. And the real solution is Jesus. It's Jesus. John R.W. Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, says this: the essence of sin is man substituting himself for the place that only God belongs. And then he writes, the essence of salvation is God substituting himself where only man belongs. So who's hanging on the cross in Calvary? Frank Ramey? You can put yourself there. You and I are part of the whosoever that is given to us in John 3:16 and 17. But we live in a society today of the most critical issue facing the Christian world and the 21st century culture globally is this very subject. This very subject. Who is Jesus? Now, most cultures have a God awareness. They have a God awareness. But when you mention the name of Jesus, like the gods in the pagan temple, when the Ark of the Covenant is brought in and the night passes and they come back in, all of these other gods are fallen. It's Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. This most critical of issues is troubling in our society today. And you don't really have to go hardly past the subdivision where you live. We don't have to go to Iraq or Iran or Yemen or Lebanon. We don't have to go to Syria. I've been to some of these places, not any of the ones other than Israel and Greece and Holland and these places, and the islands of the sea, and Puerto Rico and Mexico and the Philippines. People are looking for something that's real. And until they understand what it is that God has done, our society will continue to be baffled by what's going on in our world. Let me share with you some general concepts before I head toward closing down. 26 of the 29 books in the New Testament mentions Jesus by name within the first 10 verses of the book. Most of them mention Jesus by name within the first 2 verses. Matthew said, "The generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David." The generation. When Luke is writing in the book of Acts, he says, "The former treatise have I given to you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." If we don't start with Jesus, we are blowing smoke into the atmosphere, and it's only clogging the spiritual respiration of the world that we are part of. Global society is aware of a God, but when we say Jesus is the God whom we represent, it is God who has cared enough to become identified with us in love and give Himself in such a strategic way to die on the cross. It becomes problematic for religion and for secular culture. The core of salvation is God pursuing man in the person of His Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to introduce us to Himself. Now, in the rest of the message, I want to share with you from the context of 3 imperatives, and then I want to close with 1 comment. If you serve a Christ that does not have the structure, the genealogical structure of being conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, you are not serving the Christ of the Scripture. It is imperative for us to understand this. And I'm not swinging at anyone. I am just simply making a statement. God had to become flesh. He had to. If God was going to do what He did, He had to do what He did. He had to bring Himself to humanity by taking on the structure of humanity. The imperative of His incarnation is God's plan. The demands of sin require God in the flesh. I'm going to share some things with you, and I want you to go back to your study atmosphere and do some research and enjoy the things that I have enjoyed. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. This is the light that lighteth every man that enters into the world. He was in the world, the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, that were born not by the will of man, nor by the will of flesh, nor by the blood of men, but by were born by the process of His will that opened to us. What was John's message? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His message was Jesus. His message was the introduction of the message and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the eternal Son, God, had to come in flesh. And I want to share with you a couple of things and step on from them. First of all, in the Scripture, you will find out that Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man and the Son of God. The Scripture tells us He is the fullness of the Godhead body. How did it happen? I don't know. God worked it out. When we were living in school in Houston, as a part of our evangelism course, we had to go out to the street. So I was walking back through the Heights area and came across this man in bibbed overalls that was working in his yard. And he stopped when he saw me, and he came out to the sidewalk, and I talked to him for a minute. And I talked to him about Jesus. And he said, well, he said, I'll tell you this. He said, I am a professor of chemistry at the University of Houston. And he said, I don't believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that a child can be born without a physical father and a physical mother. And I said, well, God did. And I told him why and how that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And he treated me like the woman at the well in Samaria did Jesus. When Jesus pulled out her first encounter with him, she wanted to debate theology and a few other things. So he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come to church. Of course, first church in Houston at the time, I think Dr. Esch was serving as pastor. And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to the church. It was a very stately sanctuary. Very beautiful. It had organ pipes and everything. And he said, I'm going to come in late. And I'm going to walk right down the center aisle. And I want you to stand up and introduce me. I don't know what he expected me to say. But I said, fine, come on. And he shut up. He didn't show up. He didn't shut up. He just shut up. The Son of Man, Jesus had to become flesh that he might be able to represent us in the presence of the Father. God made his Son to become sin for us. It's difficult and it's extreme, but it's nothing new. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, it tells us that. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearers is dumb, yet he opens not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgression. He is bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are. Who is this that's doing this wounding and chastising and all that? Believe it or not, it's God. Now, how could God love us in such a way? I don't know. I only have one son. My wife and I only have one child. We only have one son. And any time that I sense at all that he is in some kind of a structure or his family is in danger, I pray for him. It might be late at night as I'm falling asleep. It may be in the day. So when the planes hit the towers in New York City, he was on the 18th floor of a building right across the street. What do you think I was doing? I was flat on my face in the floor, literally praying for him. They tried to kill my son. Do I pray for them? Sure, I pray for them. I've tried to share the message of Christ with people in cross-cultural scenarios. The virgin womb, the second thing is his sinless life. First congregation my wife and I served was in Rittman, Ohio. I found a book in the library there that was a part of a part of the comparative religion class at the University or the College of Worcester in Worcester, Ohio. And there was a chapter dealing with Jesus. And the writer said, Whether it's easier for you to think that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost or not. He said, I would suggest that it's more appropriate for us to believe that he was born like every other child. And that he was made the Son of God by his baptism and by his experience on the mountain and these kinds of things. And I shook my head, never used it other than this is the first time I ever made reference to that. He never convinced me of anything. The sinless life of Jesus Christ is the result of the fact that he was born of the Holy Spirit conception on her virgin womb. Now let me quickly tell you why. Anytime you have a child born by a natural father and a natural mother, you have the transmission of original sin in that child. I didn't say that. But remember what the psalmist said? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What's he saying? He's not saying he was illegitimate. He was saying resident within himself in the womb, there is this presence of the inherent decision of Adam. Sinless life. Sacrificial, substitutionary death. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, it's because of Frank Ramey, and it's because of you. He could have been killed if he had been a part of natural birth, but it would have never had the effect. His name would not have lived to what it is today. He went to the tomb. He resurrected on the third day. In 2000, with Bill and Kay Constantopoulos, Lillian and I visited that tomb. And I shared a devotional with the group on the realized resurrection, on how the resurrection affects us now and how it affects us eternally. What do you think Jesus is doing now? He's not sitting under a shade tree drinking pink lemonade. He represents us before the Father. He's making intercession for us and for our world. Someone years ago wrote a song, Wait a Little Longer, Please, Jesus. So, he has ascended and is now in his ministry of mediation. And that is a wonderful, consoling thing for us. That's the three imperatives. He had to be born of the Virgin Mary. He had to live a sinless life, die a sacrificial death. And these are a composite expression, and have the resurrection, he had to ascend back to be with the Father. Jesus and the plan of God from before the foundation of the world was not for him to reside on earth, even after his resurrection. He didn't go to France. He didn't have a wife and raise children like everybody else. He didn't come down off the cross in the middle of the process. He died. The promise is, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. It's not Salt Lake City, Utah. It's not Jerusalem. It's the presence of the Father. Think about it. Son of man, Son of God, to do what was necessary to allow us to become the children of God. The essence of salvation, and how does Jesus relate to it? He is the one. He's the subject. You get away from him, the church is, he's greater than the church. He's the builder. The builder of the house is greater than the house itself. He's the king of the kingdom. We bow our knees to him. Everyone will bow their knees to him. Jesus and the essence of salvation. Salvation free, glad, joy to hell, of Adam's fallen grace. will tell the story far and near of what? Saving, keeping grace. It's in the fullness of His love. Let's stand our heads again. With our heads bowed, in closing, I want to lift out of what I shared with you one thing about the Son of Man, reality of Jesus, and that is this. When Jesus Christ is in the wilderness in temptation, Satan says to him, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You remember what Jesus said? It is written. Shall not live by bread alone. As a Son of God, he could be. But as a Son of Man, he was. And the lighter.